this UN resolution that we did not stand against, but we joined with. Now we stand with all the nations telling Israel, you have to give back your land. We want to take it from you. And the UN won't do it by force, but they actually have that ability to do it militarily if they want it. I don't think they'll go that route. I don't think they need to. Let me show you a map. All right, hopefully everybody can see this. Now, this green area right here was Israel after World War II. Israel didn't exist before then. It'd gone out of existence. But the United Nations felt so bad for what happened to the Jews, the Holocaust during World War II, that in 1947, 48, they voted to give Israel back her land. And they gave her back the part of the land that was desolate. There wasn't much there. You go back and look at the history of Israel when they came back in there, they walked into basically a wasteland. And I'm not going to go into this today. It's a great question for Thursday night if you want to ask it. The Palestinians, there are no such thing as Palestinians. I'm not being racist with that. I am being historical with that. There are no such thing as Palestinians. This wasn't Palestinian land. It was called Palestine by the British, but it was not Palestinians there. You want more information? I don't have time to go into that this morning. Bring it up on a Thursday night. Now, Israel controlled the green section. Egypt controlled the Gaza Strip, right there. Jordan controlled the West Bank and Jerusalem, that area. And Syria controlled the Golan Heights. Okay? Now, Israel was fine with that. They were existing there. And in 1967, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Lebanon decided it was time to attack Israel and wipe her out. So, Syria attacked through the Golan Heights. Lebanon attacked from the north. Jordan attacked from through the West Bank. Egypt came up and attacked through the Gaza Strip and the borders of Israel. Of these five countries, their armies outnumbered Israel like 1 to 20. It was humanly insane for the Israeli army to think they could come up against these five Muslim armies attacking her from all sides. But besides the five, they were supported by Algeria, Kuwait, Libya, Morocco, Pakistan, PLO, Sudan, and Tunisia. Overwhelming force to destroy Israel in 1967. Now, when you study the war, the Six-Day War, 6 days, you think, well, yeah, it wouldn't take them that long for all those armies to wipe Israel off. 6 days, which should be about it. But that's not what happened. In 6 days, God proved his word because as he said in the Old Testament, when I bring my people back into the land, no one will uproot them again. Here in 1967, all these Arab countries tried to uproot Israel. And in 6 days, a small, outnumbered, outgunned Israeli army not only defended their land, but they pushed the enemy out. And there you see, not only did they conquer the Gaza Strip, they conquered the entire Sinai Peninsula. Not only did they defend the West Bank, they recaptured the West Bank and Jerusalem. Not only did they defend against the Golan Heights, they recaptured the Golan Heights. All land that was already given to them by God. If you go back to the Old Testament, Israel is actually bigger than that, the land that God gave them. But here in 1967, they're living there, they're attacked, they defend themselves. God miraculously, and it was a miracle, God put his hand in that war. And in 6 days, the Israelis defeated overwhelming odds. They gained control. Now, after that Six-Day War, the Arabs were pushed back. They were not ready to do another attack, but they still hated Israel. So what did they start to do in the 70s and the 80s, all the way up to 2001? The terrorists. Hijackings of planes. Always the demand was against Israel, trying to make the Western countries, who there was more at the time supporting Israel, one in particular, the U.S., they started to bring terror to the shores of those countries and their people to try to break their agreements with Israel. Terror started rising in the 70s and the 80s, all the way up to 2001, when we were attacked because of our support of Israel. So during this terrorism, nations started to pressure Israel to give the land back. So here's the next map. There is the big blue area, all the area that Israel had. 1990s, it gave back the Sinai Peninsula. Even though they had fought and died there, they gave back the land to Egypt to try to have peace. And then all the way up here to the time we live today, our presidents have been pushing Israel to give back land in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip to Palestinians, who, again, I say there are no such thing as Palestinians. They are Arabs from the surrounding countries. But again, that's another question for another day. We've been forcing Israel to divide up her land, and now this new UN resolution has said you have to do it even more. And now we have international law behind us, and now the United States is standing against Israel. The Jews are considered criminals in their own land. Now, I believe this could easily allow surrounding nations of Israel, it could give this UN resolution could give them justification for invading Israel under the cover of international law. And why do I say that? Because the Bible predicts an invasion from the north of Israel in the book of Ezekiel in the latter days. Let me show you. Ezekiel 38. Now, I've condensed it. I've taken out much of the extra detail. I put in the most important details, left them in here, because it would be too much for me to go over this morning. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, and prophesy against him. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh. Persia is also with this prince of Rosh. Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and all his troops, the house of Togarma from the north, and all its troops. In the latter years, the end times, you will come into the land like a storm. It'll be surprising. It won't be expected. You will say, I will go into a land of unwalled villages to take plunder. Not to destroy it, to take plunder and to take the booty of the land, to stretch out your hand over the waste places that are now inhabited. Israel was mostly waste places, but now Israel, and God has blessed it, has turned it into what they call the Garden Eden of the Middle East. And against a people gathered from all nations, that's the Jews, who have acquired livestock and goods. So, we see that there is going to be an invasion from the north to take plunder from Israel. And it lists the characters who are part of this, especially this prince of Rosh. Now let me show you another map. Rosh is what we would call today modern Russia. The prince of Rosh. Maybe this is Putin. He fits the character. Magog is the part of the old Soviet Union, the Muslim countries, many of them that were part of the old Soviet Union. And Gomer and Togarma are what we call modern-day Turkey. And Persia is Iran. The Bible is predicting a coalition between Turkey, Iran, and Russia. Right now, Russia and Turkey are working together. Russia and Iran are working together in one particular place in the world. Right now, as we speak. Does anybody know where that is? Syria. Do you know where Syria is? Syria is right here. There's the border of Syria connected to northern Israel. This UN vote Now the U.S. has joined the ranks of those standing against Israel. Who is there to defend Israel? Now, by international law, the Jews are looked at as criminals. Syria has Russian, Turkey, and Iranian troops there trying to support Assad. What does Assad want? The Golan Heights back. What was found in the Golan Heights last year? Oil and natural gas, a lot of it. Some experts are saying it's some of the biggest reserves in the world. The Golan Heights used to be controlled by Syria. They lost it in the Six-Day War. It is a perfect place to have Israeli troops because it's a mountainous area. It's a great defensive position to protect Israel. And they found all this oil. Now, Syria wants it back. Russia right now is having an energy crisis. Their economy is getting pretty close to collapsing. They need plunder. Could this be, because of this UN resolution, the justification they need to invade the Golan Heights and take it from Israel? As soon as I heard the UN resolution, I don't know if it was just my mind working or if God brought this to my mind, but this is what came to me. And I was like, oh my word. It may happen, it may not. It's very interesting. When this invasion happens, and it will happen, I just don't know exactly when, God will supernaturally destroy these armies, similar to the Six-Day War. But out of this chaos, a world leader arises out of Europe. The old Roman Empire, the Bible tells us that the old Roman Empire becomes revived and a leader, a single person, a man comes out of Europe. It's what the Bible calls the Antichrist, spoken of in the Old Testament and New Testament. The question is Europe ready for one leader? The church, the Bible-believing church in Europe is almost non-existent. About 3% of the people, 4% I think, attend church on a regular basis. Europe has become mostly pagan, spiritual, or atheistic, or agnostic. They do not have the warnings of Scripture floating through their populace. Some of the things we are seeing in Europe right now are very disturbing. And I'm going to show you these as I try to wrap this sermon up here in the next 15, 20 minutes. The European Union and the Roman Catholic Church have been watching these things that they're doing, like the UN resolution, the Roman Catholic Church, many of the things it's putting itself, getting involved in. Many believe that the old Roman Empire that becomes revived, the foundation of this new empire, this new world order, will be based in the EU and the Roman Catholic Church. The Bible refers to it as Mystery Babylon. Very interesting. Mystery Babylon, a new world order and a one world religion that the Antichrist will rule over. Now, Mystery Babylon, the EU building, their headquarters, the parliament, let me show you a picture of it. The building is on the left. On the right is the famous Venice painting of the Tower of Babel back in the Bible. Tower of Babel represents when mankind after the flood was one, and they had one language, and they had one goal, to be in rebellion to God. Under the leadership of Nimrod, they rebelled against what God told them to do, and they started to build a tower so that they could reach into heaven on their own. That's what the Tower of Babel represents. God came down and confused them. Their language, so the tower was never built, finished. He scattered them among the nations. Babel means they spoke and babbled and they did not understand each other anymore. The Tower of Babel was located where in the ancient biblical world? Babylon. Babylon, which is modern day Iraq. Their parliamentary building was designed to look like the Tower of Babel. Why? Is the EU saying that we are going to finish what Nimrod and then we're not able to do it, the Tower of Babel? We're going to create our own way. We are our own gods, and we're going to demand our own destiny? There is no, I cannot find any reason why you would want to make your building look. Go to the next picture. You can see it from, it's designed to look uncompleted, but it is a completed building. In the book of Revelations, chapter 17, the Bible talks about this mystery Babylon. And it talks and describes her, this new world order, this one world religion working together as a woman on a beast. All around this building here are statues. Go to the next one. Of a woman on a beast. Mystery Babylon describes a woman riding on a beast, a great harlot connected to the rise and rule of the Antichrist, a new world order and a one world religion. There are multiple different statues. Go to the next one. There is no other explanation for these things. Even in their parades, they're doing it in person. This woman is draped in the European Union flag, and she's riding a beast. Now I'm going to show you something even more disturbing. Have you ever heard of the Gotthard Base Tunnel? Maybe you guys have already heard of this. Not many. Okay. It's the world's longest and deepest rail tunnel. It's in Sweden, going through the Swiss Alps. I mean, they carved a 37-mile-long tunnel through the Swiss Alps. It's a great feat of human engineering, no doubt. It got completed this last year. They had a big ceremony, grand ceremony, to open up this great feat of mankind in Europe. Go to the next slide. Here, the German chancellor, the head of the German people, is here at this summit. So this was not just some small ceremony. This was a ceremony with world leaders and dignitaries, and most of the European world leaders were there. Go to the next picture. There you see the opening ceremony, then they had a train ride, and then they had the closing ceremony. And here in the train ride, you see, starting to your left, the Italian prime minister. Sitting next to him with a red tie is the Swiss president. There is the German chancellor there, and sitting next to her is the French president. So this was a high-profile ceremony. Bring up the next slide. Now, I'm showing you this slide because the drama, the ceremony was an opening drama, then the train ride, and then a closing drama. I'm going to be going over this on Thursday night at the gathering. I'm going to have the videos of this, the live videos of this ceremony. This morning I'm just going to show you pictures. But this ceremony is supposed to be based on Swedish folklore. The church Grimm here is a goat man in Swedish folklore. Now, the tale is, this area where they cut the tunnel for this train, you know, a long time ago, way, way back in the day, the Swedes were trying to get across this pass in the mountains, and they couldn't get it, they couldn't do it. So the people made a pact with Satan, that if Satan built them a bridge, they would do what he wanted. So Satan said, I'll build you a bridge, and the first person that comes across that bridge is mine. I get to have their soul. So they made the deal. Satan built this bridge. And the townspeople tricked Satan because instead of sending a person across, they sent a goat. And Satan possessed the goat, and he was so angry that the townspeople had tricked him, he took a great boulder and he was going to smash the bridge. But an old lady came up and she painted a cross on the boulder, and it made the boulder too heavy for Satan. And so, in the end, Satan was beat by the cross. And the way was made for the people. Okay, it's folklore. It's not based in Bible, just folklore. They took this folklore and they created their opening ceremony or around this folklore and dramatized it. The only problem is the ceremony is completely opposite from the legend. In the ceremony, Satan is not defeated. Satan is victorious. Let me show you the goat man. Next picture. This is the main character in the drama that is the opening ceremony and closing ceremony of this tunnel. The goat man is cast as the center, and throughout the ceremony is the object of worship. As I watched this, I could not believe my eyes. If I wasn't seeing it, I wouldn't believe it. But from a biblical theologian here, everything this play was the Antichrist. This goat man is playing the Antichrist the Bible predicts about. He is the center of the ceremony. He is the object of worship. In the ceremony, the goat man is killed, but he is resurrected in the ceremony. And after the resurrection, he is celebrated, worshiped, and crowned as king. The Antichrist is exactly what the Bible says about the Antichrist as he brings his new world order into power coming out of Europe. Let me show you the next picture. The workers, the drones, the robots. These people come marching in. There's no expression on their face, and they're marching like zombies. They're not marching normal. It's weird. And you're like, what are they doing? And it's like they're drones. They're just pawns, and they're there to do the goat man's bidding and building this tunnel. And then as they build the tunnel, and they're under his control, not to offend anyone, but they strip their garments off, and they're in their underwear running around on the stage, becoming very sexualized. The people become more and more pagan. Go to the next picture. You see back there in the back, the people carrying stuff, the tree limbs and stuff. This is returning back to the paganism of old Europe, of the Druids and the Celts. And as the people have become more sexualized and more pagan, the goat man is running around screaming in a frenzy. This is all happening in front of the European world leaders. Next picture. The people become more and more pagan. And in the ceremony, they come and they honor the goat man. Look at this, the next one. The only thing I can come up with here is a group of virgin girls coming and offering themselves to the goat man because they're putting the horns of the goat man on their head. To watch this as it's actually happening was eerie. At the final end of this ceremony, go to the next page, next slide, there you go. All the people come out and they're draped as the brides, men and women. And this woman in the back kind of symbolizes all people. And the goat man is in the center, but it looks like everyone is coming to wed, be married to the goat man. And the goat man comes forth, and I'll try to be here again, not defend anybody, but the woman in the back representing all of humanity on the stage gives herself physically to the goat man. And after that scene is played out, she coronates him like a king. And everyone bows and worships the beast, the Antichrist, the goat man, as ruler. And you see those grass-like costumes, that represents nature. So not only humanity, but the world is surrendering to the goat man. European world leaders watched this and applauded. Let me show you something that was missed by a lot of people, but I caught it. Go to the next one. In the opening ceremony, when the goat man is first being paid homage to, one lady comes out with a lamb. She's a pagan woman, followed by other pagans. She comes up, and it's like this lamb, this little plastic lamb, is offered to the goat man at his feet. Where does a lamb come into this whole thing? What does a lamb represent to us? I believe this lamb represents Jesus Christ in this play. I believe it represents the Christian roots of Europe, and they are forsaking their faith in Christ, and now they are turning to the goat man. Recap, go to the next slide. This goat man. The central figure in this production was a goat man that bore a striking resemblance to Baphomet. In the occult world, Baphomet is often a symbol of Satan or the human embodiment of Satan, which the Antichrist will be. During the ceremony, the goat man dies, just like the Antichrist in the Bible. During the ceremony, the goat man recovers from his fatal wound, just like the Antichrist in the Bible. During the ceremony, the goat man is worshipped by everyone else, same as the Antichrist in the Bible. During the ceremony, the goat man is crowned as ruler of the world, same as the Antichrist in the Bible. This ceremony played out almost word for word for what the Bible says. And the reason people are plotting this and not seeing the evil, because they have forsaken God's word. It's not in Europe anymore. And this is playing out in America. And many Christians are ignorant of it because 82% of Christians do not read their Bibles. Let me show you a picture. On the left is Baphomet. It is the occultic symbol for Satan. It is a goat man. It looks just like what they had in the ceremony. And maybe you'd like to know this. You don't have to go to Europe to see this. Baphomet is being, statues of him are being constructed all over the United States. Go to the next slide. Hundreds gather for unveiling a satanic statue in Detroit. This is Times Magazine. The next slide. There he is, Baphomet, the goat man, Satan himself, with little children coming to his lap. All right, I'm going to go over about 10 minutes. I beg your patience with me, but I'll be done in about 10 minutes. The world seems to be priming itself for the Antichrist. Humanity is growing worse and worse. Sinfulness and lawlessness abounds. But let me be brutally honest. God will not be mocked forever. He is patient, but he will not be mocked forever. Grace will come to an end. Judgment will come. As Peter said, do not be willfully ignorant of the flood of Noah. Let's return to Peter and close this sermon out. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Go down to verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the world will burn up. Everything in this world will be destroyed. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness as Christians? What if Christ is coming back next week, next month? What would you do for the next week or the next month if you knew Christ was returning? Would you worry about your bank account? Worry about what clothes you're wearing? Or would you worry about your loved ones who don't know Christ? Why are Christians so caught up in the cares of this world? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, verse 12 there, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What is Peter saying here? Even if the world is racing to embrace the rise of the Antichrist, knowingly or unknowingly, even if Satan is on the move, and he is, as true believers, as the church, we know that things are not falling apart in this world, but falling into place according to God's prophetic word. Do you believe that? So what does that mean? That means our God is in complete control. We have nothing to fear from the darkness sweeping over Europe and the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and in him we are the light in the world. We have a purpose in God's plan here. All we need to do is to keep our focus on him, holding on to the promises of his return when he establishes his kingdom and eventually a new heaven and new earth void of sin and darkness. My hope and my prayer for this new year, for this church, is that all of us as Christians will awake and understand the times we find ourselves in, that we will use this new year to reach the lost for the cause of Christ. The longer God delays his return, the longer we have to bring salvation to those who are lost. Let's not waste the time God has given us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As long as God waits his return, we have time to take the gospel. Verse 16, he talks about the Apostle Paul's writings and how Paul dedicated his life and his writings to that very thing, to reaching the lost and equipping the church to do the same. And he talks about how people have taken the scripture and they twist it to their destruction, as we saw in the article in the beginning. People say, no, sin is no longer sin. God is okay with it. No, God is not going to judge anyone. God is love. No, Christ is not going to return. We have to claim the nations for ourselves. It's all heresy. And we have to stand for the truth. We have to be alert and have eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's close this out, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, we have the word of God, you have the Holy Spirit. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. What is the error of the wicked? They live for themselves. We are servants of the Most High. It's no longer about us. Our lives are no longer about us. This church is not about us. It's about Christ. It's about Christ and his will. We don't just volunteer our time here like some charity work. We are servants serving God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We present ourselves as living sacrifices for the Lord. We are not here to play church. There is a real spiritual war raging around us. Those pictures are not fake. There will be real people, people we know, that are going to be casualties in this war between good and evil. This isn't some movie. When I say casualties of war, I mean people who will suffer perdition, eternal damnation. People who will be lost for all eternity. We, as the church, must realize how real this is. We must awake to the reality of the times we live. Look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It always comes back to the Word. You being equipped in the Word, it prepares you for every good work. It gives you eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to receive, to know good and evil, to test it. In closing, understanding the times in this new year, I want to encourage you. Darkness is growing in the world, but that just gives us a better chance to be light. This little light I have on my thing, you can see it all. But what if the lights were all out in here and it was dark? How much brighter would this little green light be? Darkness is growing in the world, but that just gives us a better chance to be light for our Lord and Savior. This new year is another chance for us as believers and as a church to bring glory to God. Let us not waver in our faith. Let us not shrink back from the calling of God. Let us make our stand together in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the truth of God's holy word. This is what we're called to. We have nothing to fear. But we have to see what's going on. And I believe our time is short. How many people do you know if Christ returns, they will enter into perdition. We are here for one purpose as a church, to reach the lost. And you don't stop being the church when you leave those doors. You're the church at your workplace, at your home, in your neighborhood. We have to be about warning people. Stop trying to gather material success. I'm not saying it's evil, but don't make it your priority. Some God blesses material possessions so they can bless the ministry. But it can never, ever be our main function. Our main function is to reach the lost. God is with us. We have nothing to fear. He is calling us to this moment in time to be the church. It may be a very difficult time, but it is our time. What will we do with the time that God has given us? That's the question. And only you can answer it. So let's pray.